But if you have your notes out, we've been looking at the divine works of the Holy Spirit, and we're part eight of this because there's so many of them that we needed to cover. So what we have first is up here is I have baptism. It should be the filling. I really was off on this week, and it's number 14. This is not Billy Sue's fault. This was mine. I put number 13 instead of number 14. We started number 14 last week, so it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's proper on your, I have filling right on your notes there, but the wrong number. Up here, I have the right number and the wrong word. So this was a kind of a crazy week for me. But anyway, no excuses. But we started looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit last week. And for those of you who said if you have you're concerned about having the wrong thing, we just had letter A on your notes last week, and I promise you it'll be a letter B and letter C to follow that. But we looked at quench not the Holy Spirit. Today we want to look at letter B is grieve not the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." A person is out of their step with God, out of fellowship with God, out of a relationship with God, not that they've lost their salvation, but there's something in their lives when they are grieving the Holy Spirit, and we do this by allowing sin to go unconfessed in our lives. We grieve grieve the Spirit of God when we allow sin in any form. It could be a sin of commission, something that we do, a sin of omission, something that we know God wants us to do that we don't do. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow unconfessed sin to go on in our lives. It's a warning that we don't allow anything into our lives that goes against the holiness of God. So what happens when sin does go unconfessed? If you're like me, you mess up and you might not immediately, I don't usually fall on my face before the Lord and confess it as sin. Sometimes, to be honest, we enjoy the sin, don't we? It doesn't hurt us right away. Maybe it's a thought, maybe it's a word, maybe it's we're angry about something and we let off the steam. That just felt good to put someone in their place. And later on, as we think about it, the Holy Spirit of God will kind of point his finger to us and put his finger on it, and we need to confess it at that time. But what happens when we allow it to go unconfessed? There's a loss of fellowship with God, as we said. He won't hear our prayers the same. There's a loss of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We begin to lose that. We begin to allow those things to kind of fall off of our spiritual tree. And perhaps there's a partial covering of the sin that keeps sinners in blindness. There's people out there who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they don't care about Christ. They don't want to hear about Christ. They don't want to hear about the cross. They don't want to hear about religion in any way. And when we allow sin to go unconfessed in our lives, we begin to get a little bit shaded in our view as well. And we're not as concerned about spiritual things. I believe that's why so many Christians who have grieved the Holy Spirit, when you look at their lives, they appear no different than the unsaved people that you know. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is grieved by definite acts of sin. All right? It's not the sin nature that grieves the Holy Spirit, because every one of us has the sin nature. Even those of us who've come to Jesus Christ, we acknowledge our sin. We've asked him to come in and be our Savior. We received his gift of salvation. We still have that sin nature in our hearts, in our lives. We now have a spiritual man that's in conflict with the old nature, but we still have that sin nature. The Holy Spirit knows that when he's come in to indwell us, that sin nature is there. We all are human. We all have that sin nature present. But it's when we act out on the temptations or we give into the temptations, that's when we grieve the Holy Spirit. So there's some things we need to understand, a couple of things that we needed to understand here as we look at this grieving the Holy Spirit. We need to have a ready confession. We need to have a ready confession. This is so simple. When I sin, when I lost my temper, when I've said things that were inappropriate, I knew it immediately. I've known that I was wrong. When I've done things that were wrong, I pretty much knew it pretty quickly. It's so easy just to continue on with what you're doing and say, God, I just blew it again. Will you forgive me? I confess it as sin. But we don't do it. I have it up here, I have it in your notes as well. It's so simple, yet it's so neglected. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. We need to understand that the key word for unbelievers to come to Christ is the word believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The key word for the Christian who sins is confess. We need to keep that in mind. The moment we came to Christ, we had that gift of belief. We trusted in Christ. When we sin and we mess up as a believer, we need to confess it. 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. The key is confession. That has to do with our walk with Christ. It's a clear message, obviously, to Christians. And the job of the believer, the job of you and I as Christians, is to maintain fellowship with God and keep sin confessed, not to allow it to become a barrier in our lives. That's the 1 John passage up there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 says, if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So what he is saying here is we need to see our sin, we need to know our sin, we need to judge our sin, we need to condemn our sin and turn from it and say, God, I blew it. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? And it's obviously what this verse says up here in 1 John chapter 2. Confession is entirely our duty as believers. We need to be the ones who confess. 1 John chapter 2 says, my dear or little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he's not saying don't sin, you're going to be perfect. He's saying, I'm writing these things to you basically when you do sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, when Christians sin, and we do, has anybody look back this week and say, I didn't sin once? Any of you? If you put your hand up, you've just been guilty of lying, because we all do. We all sin. We all mess up, either by thought, by action, by deed. But the moment I, as a Christian, sin, Jesus Christ immediately goes before the Father and presents his righteousness, his blood, in payment and acknowledgement of the finished work on our behalf. Now, if we allow that sin to go unconfessed, fellowship begins to be destroyed. It's like an electrical circuit that breaks its power, its pathway. Allow me to be the woman for a moment who I spoke to the other morning at 2 o'clock in the morning when our power went off. I happened to be awake. I saw the fan go off at 2 o'clock, realized the clock was off, and Cheryl woke up and she said, what happened? And I assumed it was, you know, this wasn't the one that went off at 5 o'clock where everybody was wiped out. This was just three houses on our street were knocked out. So I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and went out and got my cell phone. I had to go out on the porch because we have no cell phone service. I'm standing out hanging over the railing and trying to listen to this girl. And she said, you know, Wellsboro Electric. And I said, you know, who I was. And she said, well, she said, you're the first one to call. There's no power outage reported anywhere. And I said, well, I can tell you we have no power. And she said, have you checked your circuit breaker, your electric box? And I said, well, it's through the whole house. And she said, well, we'll get someone out. And we'll get it fixed for you, but please check your circuit breaker. Well, I went down and, you know, had my phone, so I'm holding it up, looking at all the things. Everything was fine. So I knew it was not us. Well, let me just ask you for a moment. I want you to look at your circuit breaker, your spiritual circuit breaker, and say, is there anything that's out? Is there sin in my life that's kind of deflecting my fellowship with God? Is there something? Are my prayers not being heard? Am I not serving the Lord properly? Is there anything that is affecting my fellowship with God? And that's what ready confession is about. If you pinpoint it right now, or the Holy Spirit pinpoints it in your heart, just pause right where you are and say, God, I didn't even think about this sin. I did a lie this week. I did get angry this week. I did whatever. And confess it to the Lord. just to follow up on that rest of that story, they came about 5 o'clock in the morning and finally got it turned on. Cheryl had to come over here to the church and wash her hair and get ready for school, and it came on just before she was to leave. The next morning, or 2 days later, is when the power went out throughout the area. But the girl said, "Did you check your box?" "No, I'm standing out here on my front porch with my cell phone hanging over the edge trying to talk to you because my power is out." Is your power out spiritually? Do you have a short circuit somewhere because of sin in your life? The second thing here is, it's not working there, Paige. Can you hit the button for me? Oh. Warning about continuing in sin. Number two, the warning about continuing in sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall it be who he who died to sin live in it any longer? Someone has said before, and there's people who used to believe this, that if we're a child of God, if we're a Christian, it's okay to keep on sinning. We can do anything we want in the world. Any sin that we want to do, it's okay, because that just shows us that we have God's grace and he has the opportunity to forgive us. Well, Paul obviously didn't agree with that, and he's writing, basically answering that argument. Can we continue to sin if we say that we're Christians so that God's grace will increase? No, that's a stupid argument. So we have been warned not to continue in sin. Romans chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 says this: "Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For by those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son that he receives." Here's a warning that we're careful about discipline. We discipline a sinning child as parents, and God is a loving, perfect, holy Father, disciplines us when we sin. But as a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that it can be avoided if we're careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, it says, "If we have judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." We can avoid the chastening of God. We can avoid discipline of God when we confess our sin. I want you to understand this morning, folks, it's dangerous for a Christian to play with sin. A couple weeks ago, I talked to the teens, and I used that illustration of a cliff and said, we as Christians like to get as close to the edge as we can, don't we? We like to see, what can I get away with in my Christian walk with God and still not be sinning? I know that that's a clear sin over there, but how close can I get to it? Experience tells us that it's unwise of us to play around with sin and allow sin to continue in our lives. It's painful. It's costly, and it involves God disciplining us. When we sin, God may give us some time to repent and confess it as sin, but if he needs to intervene because we're stubborn, because we don't acknowledge it as sin, or we don't agree with him that it is sin, he will eventually drive you to your knees. He will break you, and he will cause discipline to come in your life, and it could be in many, many forms. I'm not even going to begin to say, watch for this, but God may have to drive you to your knees if we continue to live in sin. Folks, it's very serious, this whole idea of grieving the Spirit of God. Letter C is walk by the Spirit. This is all part of the filling of the Spirit, is quenching not the Spirit, grieving not the Spirit, but also walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The previous two, quench not and grieve not the Holy Spirit, were negative commands. They should not be allowed in the believer's life. This third one is a positive one. It should be accomplished in every believer's life that we walk by the Spirit. In your notes, it says it is simply depending on the Holy Spirit. It's simple dependence on the Holy Spirit. We need an attitude that we surrender to God. our responsibility is not that of attempting to walk on our own this Christian life, but having an attitude of confidence and expectation on the Holy Spirit of God. To walk by the Spirit is simple dependence on the Spirit, and it requires faith. I want to ask, have you ever thought about the simple act of walking? You ever stop to think about what's involved in walking? If you use a cane or have been on crutches, you understand a little bit better. But this really hit me, was it 10, 12 years ago, when I tore a number of ligaments in my knee, and I went to the doctor, and he said, you need surgery. And I said, well, let me opt for some therapy first, see if I can strengthen. He goes, it's not going to work. The ligaments are gone, and we need to get those repaired. And I said, well, let me at least try. So stubbornly, I went for a couple weeks, and I thought it was feeling better in my mind. It was still painful, but I'm going to beat this. So one night, I was walking our dog, and you guys had never seen our previous dog. We had about 120-pound golden retriever named Samson, and the name fit him perfectly. And I walked him every night, and he was a great dog. And we were walking. I just got to the corner of our street, and down by the Roses family we knew on the corner. And I was just turning the corner, turning right. It was my right knee. And I was walking the dog, and he was over here. And as I turned right, my leg locked. I couldn't bend it, and I couldn't move on it, couldn't put any weight on it. So I just went down, and the dog kind of graciously helped pull me that way. So I'm laying there. It was dark. It was a good thing I walked sometimes in the morning with him. But this was at night, so there was no neighbors out watching Ron fall into a bush and roll out of the bush onto his face. So I'm laying there, and Samson, you know, he just wanted to keep walking. So he's pulling my shoulder as well. And I said, no, come back, boy. I can't get up. You know, I'm explaining to my dog what was wrong with my knee. And eventually, I only had like 4 or 5 houses to get home, and I couldn't, like I said, it was locked straight, so I kind of had to hop and on one leg and got home and had to call the doctor the next day and say, I think I'm ready for surgery. But have you ever stopped to think about the simple act of walking? When you take a step, your body is completely out of balance. When you walk like this, if you don't get that other leg out in front of you, you are off balance. You're going to fall. And as I said, if you've had crutches or a cane, you understand that a little bit. But that's what our Holy Spirit is. He's our support system. He's that next leg in front of the other. He becomes our support. He becomes our strength. And it's important that we have that. It's important that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit because of some things that we face. Number one, we face the world. We face the world in our Christian walk every single day. We face, it's called the cosmos. John 17, verse 5, or 15 says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, basically while they're in the world. To be a friend of the world for a Christian is committing spiritual adultery. It's like going after another lover. God should be the one that we love. God should be the one that we serve. And when we go after the things of the world, we are committing adultery against our lover, against God. James 4:4 says, if we love the world, we're an enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love of the world replaces the love of God. So we no longer can love God the same if we love the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, conformity to the world, you know, transforming our lives is God's business, but when we conform to the things of the world so that we fit in better, we're told that it's forbidden by God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, the things of the world, the most valuable things in the world, are worthless compared to just one lost soul, one human soul. Romans chapter 13, verse 22 says, worldliness robs us of faithfulness, and it chokes the word of God in our lives. Galatians 6:14 says that we have been crucified to the world by the cross of Christ. God takes our view of the world very seriously. And I believe each of us, if we were to be totally honest, are tempted much more by the things of the world than what we would care to admit. And we need to confess that as sin. We like the things of the world. Now, we can look at some of the stuff that's going on in our world and say, man, I can't believe that this stuff is happening. I can't believe that there's so much filth and dirt and stuff, whether it's movies or just in people in general, like ISIS and people who are killing one another and murders and shootings in school and police officers being killed. We hate that kind of evil. But how often do we give in to the things of the world, the temptation of money, the temptation of popularity, the temptation of sexual addiction or other addictions? We give in to those things because we are in the world. Second thing is the flesh. We are tempted by the flesh because we walk in the flesh. Ephesians 4, 22, 23 says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As I said, many people teach heresy. They teach that we can become perfect, that we no longer struggle with the sin nature, that we can have perfect sanctification, meaning God has set us apart to be perfect. There's a thing going out around that says the eradication principle, saying that the moment we come to Christ, the sin nature is eradicated. We no longer have any temptations and no longer struggle. If we're a real child of God, that sin nature should be eradicated, no more problems. Well, that's heresy according to the Word of God, because we do struggle. And we must confess to God when we struggle with the flesh, when we struggle with the things that come into our mind and into our heart. The third thing is the devil. Behind the temptation in the flesh, behind the temptation of the world, lies Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I want you to hear what John Wolford, I quoted him last week, but John Wolford was an old commentator and theologian, and he said, Scripture teaches the enemy of God is also the enemy of every child of God, and that victory over him is impossible apart from divine power and protection. Did you get that? The enemy of God is also the enemy of you and I, and it's impossible, aside from God's power and protection, to have any victory over him. He says, the walk of the Christian in the will of God is impossible because of this enemy. But he doesn't stop there. Unless we walk by the Spirit. The walk of the Christian in the will of God is impossible because of this enemy, the devil. Unless we walk in the Spirit, unless we're dependent on him, unless he becomes our support, unless he becomes our protection, unless he is the one we walk after. Satan is real, he says, and he hates you. Satan is real, and he hates you. Number 15 in your notes is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In a way, this particular work of the Holy Spirit is more of an advantage to God than it is to you and I. Baptism is not ever given as a command. It's never given as a goal to the believer. It's simply done for the believer. It's a gracious act of God for those who are saved. The passages are up here, 1 Corinthians 1:22. He sealed us by the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, Ephesians 1:13-14. In him also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Notice that the sealing is not some external mark. It's not a halo. Don't you wish Christians had some kind of external mark? I would love to know who my brothers and sisters are in Christ as I walk in the world. I would love to know, and I believe you all have halos on this morning. I can see them all. But wouldn't it be great to be able to see that this is a sister in Christ, that this is a brother in Christ? I don't know why that doesn't happen. Maybe it's because God just wants us to love the world as they are. But I would love to know who my brothers and sisters are in Christ. But it's an internal thing that God gives us. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, sealing, the S-E-A-L-I-N-G word, the sealing is a universal experience for every believer in Jesus Christ. And there's some important things that we need to understand here, what sealing is all about. Number one, or letter A, it's a sign of security. These are great. I trust as we get to the end of these five, that you're just going to be in such awe and such love with God that he's done this and he's given us the seal of the Holy Spirit because of what these five things mean to us. They're amazing and they're powerful. But first, it's a sign of security. Darius, remember, secured Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that story, Daniel in the lion's den. And no one, once the king signed that, except a person with more authority than the king, could change what he had sealed. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 to 17, it says, the king gave orders and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of the nobles, that nothing could be changed in regard to Daniel. Nothing could be changed in regard to Daniel because the king had sealed the opening with his ring. What is it that keeps the child of God secure? What is it that keeps us sealed? It's not my strength. It's not my power. It's not the good things that I do for God, because I don't do that much good things for God. It's not my righteousness. It's nothing on my part. It's because God has given us the seal of the Holy Spirit upon every believer. And no one, I want you to get this, no one, unless he has more power than God, can do anything about that seal. We are secure because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're secure because of that sealing. The second one's exciting too. It's a sign of authenticity. A sign of authenticity. You remember the story of Jezebel, the wicked queen, Ahab's wife. She forged some letters in her husband's name in 1 Kings chapter 21. Remember, Elijah had confronted Ahab and his wife got all upset. She said, Are you the one who reigns over Israel? Come on, get up and eat. Let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth. And on this, she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent out letters. She took her husband's seal of a ring, wrote letters in his name, and sent them out to all the people and said, this is what's going to be done. And the people listened. The result was, because she had the seal, people assumed it was a letter from the king. God has taken us, who have no right to salvation, have no right to use his name, and he has given us his Holy Spirit because we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he has given us the right to be his children. He has authenticated us to be his children. Because of the seal of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, which we can't see, but we believe is there because of the Word of God, we now have every right to the name of Jehovah, every right to the name of God. And God knows who are his and who isn't. God's not fooled. God's not deceived. We can't stand before God and say, yes, I did trust you years and years ago. God knows who is his and who isn't. It's been said that God looks at the world this way. He looks at us through the sealing, S-C-E-I-L-I-N-G, and he knows those who are his through the sealing, the S-E-A-L-I-N-G. God knows because of the authenticity of salvation in our lives. Letter D, or C, it's a sign of ownership. I love this one. Jeremiah made a purchase in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 6 to 15. He made a purchase of a field, and he says, I bought the field from Anaboth, and I weighed out the silver, and I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. What proved that Jeremiah was the owner of that field? They didn't have rights and deeds like we have in the real estate company. The banks hold our deeds and we can go and look at it and have a physical thing. It was a seal on the deed that showed that Jeremiah owned it. When God seals our heart, he owns us. And you know what? Satan tries to imitate this as well. Satan wants people to be on his side. He will try to recruit us. He will try to turn us against God. And we did this study a few months ago when we were looking at the end times in Revelation chapter 13. In verses 16 and 18 to 18, do you remember what he did in the tribulation period? What did he do? He caused people to have the seal on their hand or on their head. Do you remember that? And we looked at that, and that was the mark of the beast, and they could not, in the great tribulation period, no one would be able to buy or do any business without this mark of the beast, without this seal. And the Holy Spirit has tried to change that. He's tried to imitate that ownership on God's part. And I want you to understand, Satan owns no one. Satan can influence us. Satan can put some control into our lives. But only Christ, only God can own us. Every person has the potential of salvation until the moment they die. Satan owns no heart. No heart is so far gone. No heart is so sinful that God in his love and his grace can't reach them. We need to keep that in mind in our evangelism and in our sharing. Letter D, it's a sign of a completed transaction. Again, I love all these, but this is probably my favorite one, a completed transaction. In the story of, we just read about Jeremiah's purchase, the seal not only showed that he owned the field, but it also showed that he owned nothing more or owed nothing more in his ownership of it. He was not going to have to continue to pay for it over and over and over again and continue to put installments on. He purchased the field, he owned it, and the transaction was completed. When Jesus died on the cross, he said those words that we love. It is finished. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ as a payment for our sins, the Holy Spirit came into our heart, sealed us, and he said, it's finished. The transaction is completed. We have to do nothing more in our relationship with Christ to prove our salvation. We don't do anything to earn our salvation. We don't do anything to keep our salvation. Everything has been accomplished, and the guarantee is in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by this sealing of the Holy Spirit. The transaction, when Jesus said it is finished, is over. It's done. Completed transaction. And then letter D, it's a sign of authority. You remember the story of Esther. And Haman sent out letters to have all the Jews killed. Esther intervened, and they hung Haman on the plot, on the gallows that he was planning to kill Mordecai with. And in retribution, the king said, well, we've got to stop the Jews from being killed. So he gave Mordecai his seal. And in verses 7 and 8 of Esther chapter 8, said the king said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther and him that hanged on the gallows because he had stretched out his hand against the Jews. Now you, he's talking to Mordecai, now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring for a decree which is written in the name of the king, because it may not be revoked. You see, Mordecai was just a servant. He was just a simple Jew. He had no authority at all to write a letter like that. He was just a man. He couldn't do anything in his own name, but he sent out letters and he acted under the authority of the king because it was delegated authority to him. Remind you this morning, in prayer, we have the authority to come to God through the name of Jesus Christ, because of the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John chapter 16, verse 23 says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. We approach God the Father through the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to close with, we're just going to stop here and we're not even going to do a closing song, but I just want to read some words of a song. It was back probably in the 90s. It was called It's Because of Whose I Am. And I want to read this, and it goes along perfectly with what we just talked about sealing. I'll never understand how he saw a piece of clay and said, I want it. I'll use it. The greatest mystery is that somehow, in spite of me, he said, I'm going to love you. He took me in his arms and said, this child belongs to me. He placed me in his kingdom. Now I live like royalty. It's not because of what I am, not because of what I've done. It's because of whose I am. I'll never understand while I was yet a slave. He said he'd buy me. He'd save me. He clothed me himself in flesh, became that final sacrifice. So I could know redemption. He took the stripes upon his back so that I could walk in health. Then he broke the chains of death so I could live forevermore. It's not because of what I am, not because of what I've done. It's because of whose I am. My Father is Lord of everything from here beyond forever. He's given me his name, said if I'd ask anything, he'd gladly give it. He put a robe upon my back, placed a ring upon my hand, said the riches of heaven were all mine. It's not because of what I am, not because of what I've done. It's because of whose I am. It's not because of what I am, not because of what I've done, but because he first loved me, his grace has set me free. His blood is flowing through my veins. I'm adopted by the King. It's because of whose I am. That's what the sealing is all about. It showed his ownership. It showed the finished transaction. It showed the authenticity. It's a work that God accomplished in our lives. Every one of us who knows Jesus Christ has that seal of authority this morning. Are you living this morning under that seal? Are you living under that filling? Or is there sin in your life that's grieving the Holy Spirit this morning? I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to make you raise your hand or acknowledge to me in any way, but I just want you to take a moment and ask God, is there a short anywhere in my spiritual walk with you? Is there something that's cutting out? Is that why I'm not sensing your power in my life? Is that why I'm not sensing you work in me? Is it because there's sin that's unconfessed? We allow the Holy Spirit just to point it out this morning and then agree with him. That's what confession is agreeing with God when he says sin is sin and acknowledging it to him. But this morning, you may be here and you've never heard about Jesus Christ dying for you, and you want to have that opportunity to receive this Holy Spirit. You want to have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. It's nothing magical about your words, but it's who you're talking to. Say something like this to God. Just say, God, I understand now that I'm a sinner. I know there's things in my life that are sin. I know there's things that are keeping me from you. And today I understand that Jesus loved me enough to die for me. You love me enough to send your Holy Spirit to want to live in me. And right now, God, I want to confess to you the sin in my life. There's things that I've never dealt with before. There's things that are there that I know that I can't pay for, but Jesus died in my place. Thank you for him paying for my sin. And right now I don't understand it all, but God, I want to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. Forgive me my sin and then seal me with that Holy Spirit right now. Lord, give me that sign of your ownership, the transaction's done and completed. Lord, come in and live within me right now. If you prayed that and you meant it today, Don't look around. No one else is looking around. But would you at least look up to me, let your eyes meet mine, and just say, I prayed that today. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. You don't have to move your arm. You don't have to move your anything that anybody's going to hear. But just look up and let me know that you prayed that. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the lessons that we've learned over these last couple of months, Lord, just to think about what you've done for us in sending your son and then giving us this comforter, that when Jesus said, I need to leave so that the comforter can come, so much more the Holy Spirit has done for us. And we're so grateful for that today. Thank you for this time. Pray you bless our Sunday school hour. Bless the remainder of the day with Awana and youth. Be glorified in all we do and say in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you downstairs.